Blog Talk Radio.
All right, so listen, good evening to everybody, and you're watching the PRF Table, and you're listening, some of you are listening to the PRF Table. This is your host, Dr. Nate Dunlap. Got Sister Janice Mitchell watching. Good to see you, my sister, and Judy, good to see you, Sister Judy. Listen, today we are hitting part two of this wonderful, wonderful series that we've embarked on, Financial Checkup for Leaders. This is something that's near and dear to my heart. You were with us last week. You had Brother Darrell Carson. Major Darrell Carson, Alabama National Guard, pilot, all kind of stuff. He got a very good background. And so we got him back with us, and then we're also going to have a little bit later Pastor Stephen Garrett from Bethlehem Missionary Baptist Church in Phenix City, Alabama. So I just want to bring Darrell in and say good evening to you, sir. Thank you for being with us once again.
Good evening. I'm glad to be sitting at the table, brother.
We're glad you're here, too. We're glad you're here, too. Was that not a phenomenal show last week? It was phenomenal because it was you, not because of me. It wasn't anything that I said. It was just all you. I just want to let you know that.
No, brother, that was both as well as the Holy Spirit. That was a great one. I appreciate the compliment.
I got you. So, listen, those of you who are watching on Facebook Live, if you can hear pretty good, if the sound levels are okay, somebody give me a thumbs up. Let me know that the sound level is good. If not, we'll make the adjustment now. So listen, last week we started off this monthly series of Financial Checkup for Leaders, and we have said to you that it is very, very necessary that we as leaders, especially those of us as religious leaders, that we have to make sure that every now and then we got to do a little checkup on where we are financially. One of the worst things that can happen, Brother Carson, is this, is that people come to us as the pastors, the ministers, the religious leaders, and they say, listen, I'm going through what I'm going through. Listen, I'm about to go through a divorce, and I don't know how I'm going to make it, or the child support hasn't come in, and the light's about to get cut off. And here's what I'm trying to get impress upon us is this. I'm not saying, and I said this last week, we're not saying that we as religious leaders, that we have to be rich, that we have to be wealthy, but doggone it, we can't be struggling and then trying to tell other folks that God is going to do this, that, and the other for you. But yet we're struggling. And you see, here's the thing, Brother Al. It's not so much about financially unwise decisions or leaders not being in a good spot. The issue is when you know that things need to be better than what they are, and then you refuse to get help. That's the key, when you refuse to get help. And here's what I know, because I'm being so transparent. If I had a financial situation, the question is, how many people could I go to? Who could I go to as a religious leader and say, listen, man, this is happening or that is happening financially? Who do I go to? Let me tell you, there's pastors, and I can say this, there's pastors that have filed for bankruptcy and don't even want their congregation to know. And listen, I get it. I get the shame with it. I get the embarrassment. But don't you know that there's like so many more people that we preach to that are within our congregation that's already going through it. So we have to get to a place, especially as religious leaders, where we comfort those with the comfort that we've been comforted with. If I, as a religious leader, Darrell Carson, if my credit was jacked up once upon a time, then why in the world, I'm not going to go negative, I should have enough of the Spirit of God inside of me that I want to make sure that I can help you get to where your credit looks as good as mine or better than mine. It doesn't do me any good, right? And it would be selfish, I'm going to just say this, for me to be sitting at an 812 credit score but not do anything to help anybody else to get there. Listen, if you're sitting at a 400, here's what I know. It may take a little while to get to an 812, but it's not impossible. It's doable, but we have to be willing as religious leaders to make sure we're pouring into the people so that they can get into a better place. Because the truth of the matter is, when the people are struggling financially, it ain't a good spot. That's why there's so many pastors, so many of our colleagues that are having a tough time inside of church. It's not that people are really being rebellious all the time. It's not that people don't want to give. It's not that people don't want to tithe. They're going through things. And if you have not opened up the opportunity to open up a door to give them an opportunity to get some of the help, but as leaders, here's what I'm going to let you talk, Brother Carson. Here it is. As leaders, we have to be the ones to set the example. We talked about this last week. If we're not going to set the example, if we as religious leaders are the ones that hide in shame, hide in the pride, hide in the guilt, hide in embarrassment, if we're hiding these things, then why in the world would we ever expect, with reasonable expectations, that the people that we're leading are going to do the same thing that we're not willing to do? So, Bro Carson, let me hear your thoughts. We got a lot of people watching and listening. Thank all of you who are for participating with us on Facebook Live today or this evening. God bless you.
Amen. Well, I would say that that is a tough thing as a leader. I mean, just like most men, it's tough, or people, period, to say, hey, I've got to show you that there is a hole in my cape. I can't be Superman. Mm-hmm. And I think as biblical leaders, we have to understand is that, hey, look, sometimes people are going to see your Bathsheba and Uriah, so you're going to have to get over it. Think about it. Everybody knew what happened. We look at the Bible and we try to make it sound all spiritual, and it is spiritual. But, I mean, yeah, think about that. You don't think everybody knew about what that went down with Uriah and what went down with Bathsheba? Everybody knew. But how do you move forward past, hey, I have had an issue, and now I got to lead through it, and it may be some points. So in this kind of thing, we talk about finances, like, hey, guess what? I've jacked this up, or it happened to me. You know, something happened where you lost a job or you got divorced. You're going to have to be – sometimes in leadership, there has to be transparency. And so – and if you don't know how to do it, then you got to find somebody that will help you work on your weakness. And I think that we have to let go of that – that mindset is that nobody's asking you to be everything to everyone. I mean, Moses wasn't everything to everyone. He still had to get advice. And remember, you broke it down last week talking about, hey, you know, you've got to break down into 12 and however it was broken down, the 12 tribes, and then further broke it down. You don't have to be all things to all men. And I think as people begin to embrace that, then you will begin to watch your leaders in your church grow, and I think you will begin to watch your church be able to do powerful things. And the last thing I'm going to say is dealing with your finances. If you got a church full of folks that's struggling financially, how you talk and deal with tithe, you might want to go somewhere else. You got to get them – I mean, think about it. You got to get them to a point where they're able to live fruitful lives versus just sitting there saying, and this is call it for what it is, give, give, give. Are you giving? Whatever you ask them to do, you better be ready to do. That's all I got to say at this moment.
And that's exactly where we were last week. We said, listen, in 1 Chronicles 29, when after David was not able to build the temple and it was close to the end of his life, we talked to you from that particular text how it talked about how David gave X amount of silver and X tons of silver, X tons of gold, and he gave this. And then it said that the people gave, and that was a classic example how the leader gave what they gave, or the leader gave what he gave, which is David in this particular situation, and then the people gave. And so people shouldn't be wrapped up around this thing about money when you have a leader that is setting the example. That's all I'm saying. When the leader is setting the example, you can stand up there confidently as a leader before God and for God's people saying, listen, I've done this. Now, listen, and again, some of y'all weren't watching last week and weren't listening last week. Y'all know I'm going to say this. We ain't talking about this foolish stuff, right? We're not talking about craziness. We're not talking about you standing up there saying, you know what? I want everybody to give $500. We got to put into this. We got to do this. But yet, you know, at the end of your sermon, you're going to get $500. Come on, you ain't, that don't work. No. And here's another thing. None of the leaders again, we take King David, for example, right, Brooke Carson? He didn't give so that everybody else can match his giving. But when you go and you read the text, please go back and read it, y'all. Go back and read 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It says clearly, it outlines that they gave more than King David did. So you got to understand this. My God, isn't it a beautiful thing when the collective people can outgive the leader? That's a beautiful thing. That's beautiful. To me it is. I don't know about y'all, but to me it is. When the people can outgive the leader. But you got to have it in order to be able to give it, leaders. You have to have put some things in place in order for those things to be actually carried out. But go ahead, Brooke Carson.
Well, it's to a point of, and I think it's that question of which digs into something else, is that how do you get that wealth? How do you become prosperous? I think that is you have to know what your field is and plow in it. Think about it. You got to know what you should be planting in your field. And so I think that's that's something I see for a lot of times, is that, and, you know, I'm still in the process of writing that book, and it is dealing with, you know, you have to know what your purpose is. And there's prosperity in your purpose. A lot of people are just working just to get by, and that's not where God wants you to be. Again, that's a topic. That's another discussion. But really, I think what you're touching on is something I would say is mindset. Mindset is everything. Think about it. Power, life, and death is in the tongue. What are you saying about yourself? Are you saying I'm going to be prosperous? I'm going to tell y'all right now, I've got sticky notes on my mirror. And my sticky notes on my mirror, one time, have confessions over my life and my family. On the other side of my mirror, it has things I want to do. Like on the left side, it may have, like, I want to lose 5 pounds, or I want to finish the book, or I want to save a certain amount of money. On the right side, it will have stuff like, that I'm more than a conqueror, that I walk in the spirit of excellence. I will always extend unconditional love, things like that. And when you get up and you put that in front of your face and you begin to make that confession, it's kind of that those things are, once you can get your mind going towards that, then the rest will follow, and your tongue going towards it, man, the rest is going to follow. But if you ain't thinking right and you ain't speaking right, you're not going right.
I'm gonna turn to a scripture real quick, because something that you said kind of just jumped out at me. I'm gonna get to it real quick. Joshua 1:8. I love how God told Joshua this. He said, "Study this book of instruction, or the book of the law, continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will surely obey everything written in it." And then it says, "Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command," he says in verse 9, "be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord is with you wherever you go." Here's what I need all our leaders to pay attention to. You have to know that God will take care of you as long as you're taking care of the people. But there are some things that you have to put in place in order to be able to get that. Listen, that thing when he said, and prosper. So you can't just to prosper without putting some things in place. And I think it's a shame, and I'm not beating up on anybody, because I've been there, and I may have moments as well as a leader. I, you know, everything, all 7 of the courses, brother, that we teach in PRF, is not that I mastered all 7 of them. I know what God gave me. I know what we teach. But I have some struggles in a couple of those areas every now and then. I mean, I guess if you looked around my office, you would say, "Brother Dunlap, that stewardship and practical principle course may not be working too well for you, because the way your office looked, if I was just to turn the camera around, you know, I ain't got McDonald's cups and bags and nasty food all over the place." But yeah, I got papers all over the place. I got 4 books I'm looking at to my right. I got this sitting on a stack of stuff. I need to work on my stewardship piece. So here's the thing for the checklist, because we talked about a little bit about the checklist last week. The checklist is you have to identify where you're weak at in your finances. It's a good point. You have to identify where the weak points, where you're struggling at in any of those areas when it comes to your finances. Why do I say that? Because how in the heck can I help you, whether I'm a member, whether I'm a friend, whether I'm another religious leader, how can I help you if I don't know what's going on? this thing is up to you as a religious leader. It's not up to me. It may be up to me, Dunlap, PRF, Dr. Dunlap, to lay some foundation, but I can't be honest about you. You have to be honest about you. And as soon as many of our religious leaders decide, you know what, I'm going to take this part from the PRF checklist, I'm going to be honest about where I am. That's like one of the first steps. And I know y'all got it in you. I'm speaking to them right now, Brooke Carson. I know they got it in them. You know why? Because the same way my brothers and my sisters stand up in the pulpit Sunday after Sunday saying, listen, this right here, this accepting Christ, this is the best thing that you could ever do in your life. You have no idea. We encourage people to make that step. We tell people, look, just take the step. I'm going to ride with you, right? Isn't that what happens? Just take the step, right? You don't even have to become a member. Listen, I can quote it, right? You don't even have to become a member of this church. Listen, just accept Christ. Wherever you want your membership to be, we'll send you. We say all of those things, but when it comes to us as the leaders, somehow in this area, the devil is happy when religious leaders refuse to say, here's where my issue is. Bottom line, the devil's happy. And what I'm promoting to us is this, leaders, I'm not going to tell you to get it together. I'm saying, listen, reach out. We keep seeing situations where religious leaders keep committing suicide and attempting suicide and leaving the church, and nobody wants to ask a question or be bold enough other than me that I know to say, do you think any of those things had anything to do with finance? Do you think any of those situations that religious leaders go through, pastors especially, have anything to do with, well, we have these bills, but we can't pay the bills in the church. Well, how come we can't pay the bills in the church? Well, because the people are not giving. Well, why are people not giving? Because maybe you're not teaching on it. Well, can you teach on something that you don't know? Can you teach on something that you're struggling with yourself? There we have a breakdown. That's where the conflict transformation piece has to come in. And I'm telling you, we have to be able to say, here's where I have an issue. We have resources. There's plenty of people that can give the resources to us as religious leaders. So I won't say there's no excuse, but I am going to encourage all of you who are religious leaders to actually just to pull out that same thing which you tell me when I'm sitting not in the pulpit, I'm sitting in the pew, or when you look back at me in the pew or pulpit, those same things that you tell me, listen, you can do this. I'm saying that to them, Brother Carson. Y'all can do this. And you don't have to do it by yourself. That's the biggest thing I want everybody to get tonight. You don't have to do it by yourself. If you say, listen, Dr. Dunlap, my credit is toe up from the flow up. You ain't got to worry about me calling your name out on Facebook. You ain't got to worry about me putting your name in the book. It's a safe place to be able to get the help that you need. We know that God is with us. But this area right here, oh, man. This one right here is one that, unless you're in the household, most people don't really know about. You mentioned earlier, Darrell, you mentioned that everybody knew what David did. Eventually, they knew what David did. Hey, all them people knew, man, you're all right. He was back there. How in the world could that happen? They knew that. And so it's only a matter of time for individuals who are in religious leadership positions that are faking the funk on one hand or struggling on another. Before it comes out. And people say, well, doggone, how you going through this? I saw you riding around in this. Everything looked good, Pastor. Every time everybody say, what's going on? You say, oh, everything's good, blessed and highly favored. How you blessed and highly favored today and then your stuff repossessed tomorrow? I don't understand it. No, it's because you keep saying it, but you got to put some action to that thing. You're speaking it and you're declaring it as a declaration. I'm not saying don't say it. But I would rather you say this, and I'm going to be quiet, Brother Carson, for you to jump in. I'd rather you as a religious leader say, listen, I come up to you, hey, man, what's going on, Pastor Carson? Hey, man, I'm blessed and highly favored. But at the same time, I'm going through something. My money ain't right. I got this notice from the bank. But I know I'm blessed and highly favored. You can say that, but you can still be honest about what's going on, because if you're not honest about what's going on, that's when the devil just wraps that thing. I'll give you another scripture for those of y'all who want a scripture. I'll be quiet after this. Proverbs 11 and 2. First comes pride, then comes shame, but with humility there is wisdom. And so as long as the enemy has religious leaders wrapped up in the pride of not being able to get help, not or denying the fact that you ain't spending your money right. Your light's getting cut off every month. Your water getting cut off every other month. You're robbing Peter to pay Paul. As long as the devil's like, no, man, you can't say nothing about that, Jack. Listen, you're the pastor. Your church 3,000 strong. You can't say, no, you can't go. No. That's the enemy. That's like this old Adam and that's like the serpent and Eve crap going on. No, you ain't got to worry about that. That's all right. That's what don't matter. Yes, it does matter. Because eventually when it comes out, think of all the damage that it does to the people that we're leading if we're not honest about where we are so that we can get the help that we need. And here's the last thing. I know I said I'll be quiet, but you know how I get going sometimes, but Carson. If I don't accept the help that I'm telling you to get, what does that say about me and my faith? For Carson, it's on you now, bro.
Well, I think it does say something. It may be that you have overextended yourself and that you may need to make some readjustments. Now, I think a lot of times that the mindset may be, I've seen different pastors where their mindset is God wants me to be blessed, so they'll get the nice car and get the big house, and they kind of overextend themselves. And so when they start looking at what comes in the church, it winds up being to a point where there's no wiggle room, you know, because if the people stop having money, then the benevolence will go down or the tithing will go down. If you're living off of that, it just becomes a snowball effect. So I would always say is that you got to be able to have you some wiggle room on something. And then to be honest with you, a lot of times is just because God has called you to be a preacher does not mean you are called to have a building. It doesn't. You got to understand is that when you start getting all that stuff, that it's going to take more time to manage it. It's going to take more resources to do it. So maybe you ought to allow God to build things and step by step in an orderly fashion. That's even in your life. All right, you know, you definitely want to have a place to stay, but what's the priority? We know a good steady vehicle, dependable vehicle is a priority. Look at your life and prioritize. It's like this. A lot of times folks say, I feel led. Let me tell you about feelings. Feelings aren't fact, and understand feelings will lie to you. You can go from Genesis all the way up to Revelation and see where somebody operating their feelings or emotions and wind up going the wrong way. That is the devil's playground, is in your feelings and emotions. So you probably want to have strong men and women. I mean, it even gets in the Proverbs talking about having solid counselors. So here's the thing. If you can't have a counselor, you can't get solid counseling if you're lying to people, if you're not telling the whole truth, if you're not really laying everything out. So you've got to be able to do that self-assessment, and then go to some people and say, hey, look, I'm struggling to pay my light bill. I'm struggling to pay my mortgage. I'm struggling to do something. And they may have something where you may have to, what they call, liquidate some of your assets. You might not be able to keep it. You might have to take a loss. Hey, it might be better to take a loss, sell that car, owe the bank $1,500, than to let them repossess it, because that's going on your credit report. Different things that you can do, but you're going to have – and again, it doesn't always mean that you have to have full transparency with the congregation of every person, but some things you do. Mm-hmm. But it does mean that you better have it with someone. You better be able to sit down and have a group of people. And I'm going to take this moment to really stress that you have to have sound counselors. You cannot have amen people on your team.
Yes.
You simply cannot. You got to have somebody that's going to look you in the face and tell you, negative, pastor, that's not going to work. And you say, why? Then that counselor, if that person can lay out, here's why. Here's first issue, second issue, third issue, and like an issue discussion, but maybe even give you a solution if need be, then you can move forward. But it's like, hey, I just feel led, like we need to go on about this building, and it's hot, we need to move. And then somebody may come and say, nope. And you may say, I really feel led. I'm like, pastor, that is not a why. Because think about it. You just sat back and said, when it came down to, was it you? I don't know who it was. Remember that after Solomon died, his son took was king, and he asked that if the people came and said, "Hey, could you take could you loosen some of these taxes?" And the older people were like, "Well, hey, I think that's a good idea." And then he went around his homeboys and stuff. It was like, you don't need to do this. Just what you need to do. And so what did he say? That my something about my thumb was bigger than my father's waist? Something like that. And he taxed him. Yeah, and guess what happened to that kingdom? Go ahead, brother. That's all I was going to say.
So let me piggyback off something that you said. You mentioned the council. And so here's the deal. The Bible is clear. Proverbs 15:22 is in a couple other spots. Proverbs 11, maybe 4, but it says, "In the multitude of counselors there is safety." You and I both know, right? You're a leader. You're a leader. I'm a leader. A lot of you who are watching are leaders and pastors and bishops. You know good and doggone well that we can't tell everybody what's going on with them. Right, there's a wisdom that needs to be utilized when it comes to telling our business. So therefore, that means that 3,000 member church, or that 150 member church, or that means our circle of who we can communicate about certain things to has grown a lot smaller. Right. So using wisdom, I can't just go before the congregation every single time. It may not be the wise thing to do and be like, "Oh, my God, I'm going through this." That may not be wise to do. But you have to have somebody that you can live out Proverbs 15, verse 22. You have to have somebody, a group of individuals. Now, here's the thing. Here's one reason why we're probably talking about this, brother. It's because and here's my question. I got, because, you know, this checklist is about asking questions. That's going to help you to assess where you're at. Who in your circle is not struggling financially? That's the question before the congregation today. Who in your circle is not struggling financially? Listen, if you can answer that question, then who are you going to for financial advice? If you can't answer that question, who are you going to when there becomes a time when you need a little bit of assistance? A broke person is not going to go to another broke person and say, "I need $1,000, because that other broke person may have some credit and do some crazy stuff like go get a loan for somebody or a cosign for somebody, and then now all of a sudden they have it, but now they're in a messed up situation. But for us as leaders, I think it's such a, Dr. Zimmerman, I believe, a very important question. Who in your circle? Y'all know this thing. We're going to keep going on Facebook Live. So let me do this. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep going even after it stops. Who in your circle can you go to when you're having a financial problem, when you're having a struggle, when your spouse has messed up the money in the household, and you know you get paid on the 1st and the 15th, and ain't no extra coming in, but you know something? Who do you go to? Come on, y'all. We got to answer that question as leaders. Because if not, then that's where, and I'm going to just tell you, that's where I believe the enemy has a field day, running around the bases on a lot of religious leaders. Because, I can't go to that person because I know what their situation is. I can't go to Dr. Sutton Sussman. I know what their situation is. I can't go to that person. So now here comes the enemy like, "Man, just go get a payday loan. Come on, Daryl." Just go get a payday loan. Go to a title farm. But, you know, you got to make sure that nobody knows about that. So they walking around like on pins and needles, hoping nobody see them in the doggone payday loan spot. That's not a good place to be. You got to know who you can go to. Now, here's the other thing about Proverbs 15:22. If there's nobody in your circle that you can identify, why not pray to God and ask him to send somebody who is able to help you in this area? We're asking the questions tonight, y'all. Why not go to God and ask God, who can help me in this area?
But JR, the thing is, if you're listening to this broadcast, then there are tons of resources available to you right at from PRS, from financial. There are tons of resources of leadership. There's stuff, some of the stuff that, you know, you might not get in Bible school. Sometimes there are certain things in a Bible school that you might have learned a whole lot about doctrine and not a whole lot about leadership. And that's something you'll see in John Maxwell's book. And I'm a big fan of John Maxwell. A lot of that stuff is biblical leadership, stuff he learned in the church. You know, he said, if you really want to see yourself as a leader, see me as a major, I can walk in, I have positional power. You see that little leaf, you're going to do certain things. Because if you don't, it's going to cost you something. But when the church, mm-hmm. when you got a bunch of volunteers and you tell them to do something, they look at you, no, brother, I can't come, or they don't show up because they're babysick. You don't have any recourse to do anything. So you have to now use, which leadership a lot of times is just influence. I mean, folks can say what they want to because there's good leadership and there's bad leadership. You best believe Hitler was able to do what he wanted to do because of influence. That's part of what mm-hmm. you are as a leader. And you can't, and eventually, so a lot of times we'll try to use like punitive leadership, and that don't necessarily work. If you don't do what I say, I'm going to punish you. In the church, you can't do that. And so right. I think what I'm saying is, in this environment, in PRF, there are different aspects or different avenues. And then even if PRF doesn't have it, there are people within this ministry that can help get you there. If you got a leadership question, you can set up something and call me. If you got something, how do I manage stuff? You can call JR. You can ask different questions. There's so many things available. If you've got people in your church that have been incarcerated, they're about to get out, and you don't know what to do, PRF can help you. There's so many different things, and your church don't have to do it all. You can just link up with a ministry like this and make it happen.
So let me go here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26. I know somebody will look it up. Maybe 27, but I know 26. It says, when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one part of the body rejoices, when things are well, we rejoice with them. And so a lot of times my concern is that there's so many religious leaders that are going through some struggles financially, or let's say within your PRF. I'm not necessarily rejoicing or feeling so bad that this pastor just lost his church. I'm gonna say this. I gotta say it. I'm not really feeling like, I heard that Pastor such and such lost the church. I heard that Pastor such and such can no longer afford to pay the rent after he or she decided to step out there and say, I'm going to trust God. And for some reason, the people didn't come, or you ran them off, whatever the case may be. But now we can't afford this $800 a month unit in this shopping center anymore. How much does your heart bleed for another fellow man and woman, man or woman in a religious leadership position? We just got to take some of that stuff into consideration. Let me go here. Let me add something to what I said earlier, brother. Who can you go to? And this is why I'm mentioning this. Who can you go to if something happens, right? I'm gonna say it. They're not watching right now, but when there's a structural thing that is needed inside of your church to build yourself, even though you put in so much, who do you go to for that when your church needs help? I want everybody to take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, maybe 26, 27, but just look at it, man. We have to have a heart for other folks, other leaders. Because I'm telling you what I know, that a lot of leaders are not in a good spot financially. And part of it comes from also, brother, it comes from trying to take care of three things. trying to take care of myself, trying to take care of family, and trying to take care of the church. I'm just here to tell you, that ain't even biblical. Ain't biblical. It ain't biblical. It ain't biblical to be trying to take care of all that stuff by yourself. You're not going to find it nowhere in the Bible. And no matter how you may try to twist it, it's not there. That's not a good style of leadership. So we have to be willing to say, listen, when stuff is going down, who is it? Who is it? Again, who is it? Who is it that I can go to? And I also now I want to ask this follow-up question to this. Who is in your circle that you know can come to you when they get into a situation? I dropped the mic. Who? See, and I got to ask this question, man. I got to ask this question because every time you have anniversary, you got somebody from the church sending out, you know, notices to 5,000 folks so they can come and, you know, get their offering to you and bless you. But anniversaries come once a year. The struggles of life come more frequently than on your anniversary Sunday. So who can come, who knows they can come to you? I think it's not a big deal if I come to you right around your anniversary, because that's when you got a lot of money. Because that's what anniversaries seem to more so often do. Yeah, but my anniversary is in January, but here it is, October. Who can come to me in October? Go ahead.
Well,
and I'm going to tell you something. Let me share this real quick. I'm not going to say I'm convicted right now, but I am paying attention to what's coming out of my mouth. And here's the deal. This has already been pre-planned. This was already set several months ago. You were already set as a guest on the show for the night for the Pastor Garrett whenever he can get a chance to get around. He's going to be on in a minute. And a religious leader asked me for something today. And guess what? I got to help him, man. Listen, and I'm thinking about this thing. Mute for me if you can, Bro Carson. At the end of the day, if God has provided it for me, if he's provided it to me, and I have it, and I'm not putting money into a bucket with a hole in it, come on, man. How can I not? And James chapter 2 is clear. I'm telling you, man, we just got to do what we got to do. But Carson, let me bring Pastor Garrett in here. We just dropped some nuggets, and let me bring Pastor Garrett in here real quick. So, let's see where it takes from here. There he is, the man of the hour.
How you doing?
I'm good. How you doing today?
Doing good. Apologize, I still have some heads in there.
I got
my
you.
Barbers and that rolled out.
Okay.
Early tonight.
Okay.
Man, I've been listening to the whole thing. I think it's been a great conversation and vital for the kingdom of God. If I can say a little bit,
please do.
Towards it, I think one of the issues is, especially in the body of Christ, something you said earlier that kind of hit me was, why are we not open about the struggle that we're in? Well, now, most folks probably at my church that God has blessed me to be pastor of will tell you I might be a little too open. But I think it's because there's a lack of trust in the body of God. And the truth of the matter is, you don't really know who you can talk to. I mean, we've had several pastors that have recently committed suicide.
Mm-hmm.
One that was a national known pastor, one that was in Huntsville recently, and a few others. And so one of the things I was telling my wife, because it was a question that has been approached to her by a few few pastors' wives saying that, listen, I feel like I'm on the outside. And so he asked me why. I said, the question is, does he feel like he can talk to you? And so the response was, of course they can talk to me. I said, no. I said, do they feel, my wife understood what I'm talking about, because my wife about know most of my messiest, darkest secrets. That's just the friend that I have in her.
Mm-hmm.
I said, but some people you cannot come to and expect it not to go anywhere else.
Right.
And she always said something that I think speaks volumes right now. She said, where does it say that you're to be a martyr for the cause?
Mm-hmm.
But in the kingdom, that's how the picture is painted.
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. Let's go historic. Pastors back in the day, you'd have a full-time pastor because he was traveling or there weren't too many jobs out. Mm-hmm. And I'm not giving that as an excuse. I'm just saying that's what it was.
Okay.
They'd get a chicken and some vegetables for food.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they got a big family to feed. But, Pastor, we love you. And that's what it is. My former pastor, Pastor Joseph Edward King, the reason that I am somewhat financially savvy already is because of some wisdom he gave me when I started out in ministry.
Mm.
He died a millionaire. But church that he pastored in Detroit, Michigan, only paid him roughly $275 a week. Yes.
Mm.
He died a millionaire. Mm. He never desired more from the church because he came from an old school. Mind you, he was 96 when he died. This was back in 2006 when he died. So you get what I'm saying? So he came from a very different different generation, different demographic, all of that, right?
Mm.
But he passed a million. When his wife passed recently, the church got the house that he had bought from the church when he first moved from Mississippi to Detroit.
Okay.
And so he had a different mindset when it came to finance. But I also realized that you couldn't say something to everybody when you were hurting. That generation grew up believing you could, and then they got burned so many times.
Mm.
And so, you know, it was a consistent man, I'm hurt, I'm going through this. And then your whole congregation knows what you're going through.
Right.
And we would love to think that in the body of Christ, everyone that says I'm saved is saved and is going to, you know, love on you like they're supposed to. But you know this.
Yeah.
They don't.
Mm-hmm.
You tell someone you're going bankrupt. I remember a church telling me once, I own my own business. For those who do not know me, my name is Stephen Garrett, and I own my own business. So when I first started my barbershop, clearly all my money was going in to maintain the barbershop.
Mm-hmm.
I came broke. Now, I had good income coming in. This is before Bethlehem ever. But I went to a church, and they said, if you can't do this, how do we know that you can handle this? How do we know you can have this? Now, mind you, I made good money. I was working on my credit already.
Okay.
But as far as they were concerned, this is where they were. Now, because I was given privy information from a member who wanted me to be the pastor there, they said, man, none of them can handle their money properly, Pastor Garrett.
Right.
It was, I'm going to hold you to a standard that I don't want to have myself. And so I think one of the reasons that you have it, and I'll give you an example. One of the major things you're going to hear. Remember when I first started pastoring the church that I'm pastoring? People that wouldn't talk to me when I was pastoring a little small country church start calling me up. And see, I'm a different breed because when you ask me, Doc, I heard you got a house. Man, listen, it's the place that God blessed me with for the time he's blessed me with, because I believe that God has you there for a time, appointed time and appointed season. That season may be until death. That season may be until retirement. That season may be for a few years. But if I believe God moves in the way he wants to move, I don't give myself a time zone on where I'm going to be. I just say, Lord, as long as you have me there,
yes, sir,
I'll be there.
Yeah.
And so they'll come and say, Doc, this is one thing that preachers love to say. Doc, what's the house looking like?
Yeah.
Membership. You get what I'm saying? We do the same things the members do because it's keeping up with the Joneses.
Mm.
It's keeping up with the Joneses. The reason we have the nice car but we're going bankrupt is because we want folks to think we're doing good.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember telling you about the young man who was rich.
Mm-hmm.
And he came into his church pastoring wealthy, not because he got it from churches. Before he got called to the ministry, he was on the stocks. And he was working on, you know, he was making good money. When he got called to the ministry, he left it, but he was already a millionaire.
Gotcha.
And so people, because he was driving fancy cars doing this, they felt like they need to put anything to the church.
Mm.
One very well-known pastor, I will not say it because I don't know how privy the information is, he's been working on building a church in Detroit, Michigan. It has not moved, and I think it's been working on for 5 years. Well, a lot of the members are like, why doesn't he just use his own money to do it? Because he's well off. He's well known. And he said something. He said, why would I use my own money when this is our church?
Mm.
He said, not because I can't. He says, but once you do that, you set a precedent. Every time the church is in trouble, we're no longer responsible for the church. We're going to put it on the pastor. He says.
Mm. So let me jump in. And that becomes another one of the reasons why we have to have this conversation, because when we give in, and again, I'm not going to say I'm guilty, but the same thing applies for PRF. Man, I'm putting money in the PRF. I'm putting money in that I get from earning from teaching and other things, not from PRF. Listen, the truth of the matter is I ain't collected my salary in 3 years from PRF. PRF ain't in a position to pay me a salary. So guess what? We do what we got to do, because there's other stuff that has to be done. And if I just put all the money in my pocket, but we know firsthand that there's a lot of us as religious leaders that are putting in out of their own pocketbook, out of their own. And so my thing is, tell nobody, don't do that. But here's the thing. You mentioned this, and it's biblical. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, if a man can't run his own household well, how can he run the affairs of the church? So I've got to say this to everybody. If we as religious leaders can't take an assessment, can't go talk to nobody, don't want to have a conversation with nobody else, and people believe that we're taking care of our household, when it comes down to it and it comes out, then now that just disrupts what the whole body of Christ. Go ahead, bro.
Dunlop, can I say something real quick?
Go ahead.
The reason I believe that scripture gets null and void is because of Matthew 19.
Mm.
The question is asked, Master, we've given everything for the kingdom.
Mm.
What do we reap? Many of us believe, and I'm saying I'm guilty of it.
Mm-hmm.
Pastors are generally guilty. Because here's the problem. I'm going to tell you the deep problem. We don't know how to separate the heart of you and the reality of certain.
And
the Bible says in Jeremiah, I will give you pastors after my own heart. Because we have a heart for ministry, because we have a heart for the people,
mm-hmm.
I can't see someone that's hurting and not go towards it.
Mm-hmm.
But a lot of times we feel as if, and I'm just being honest, we're going to be open and honest. Like I said,
mm-hmm.
one of the things is I'm probably the worst person to be open and honest because I just say how it is.
Mm-hmm.
I have literally, when I got hit by the car Dunlap a few years ago,
mm-hmm.
I had mine saved up, but I did not have it prepared for getting hit by a car.
Come on now.
You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
And here's the key. Someone, one of my neighbors, lights had gotten turned on.
Mm.
One of my neighbors' lights got turned on. This is how I tell people. There's keeping power in the body of Christ. One of my neighbors' lights got turned on. And when their lights got turned off, they were without. Didn't have no way. They were down on their luck. I'm bringing in good money. It's about to be homecoming time. I'm saying to myself, well, I'm going to make it.
Right.
Right back. So I can give you this money because I'm going to make it right back.
Right.
You get what I'm saying?
Right.
Before homecoming. That was October the 14th. The next week is homecoming.
Right.
That I get hit by the car. On a Friday.
Mm.
That next week is homecoming. I'm hit by the car. You know where after I get hit by the car and they finally release me from the hospital? Because we had Sunday, we had our church anniversary.
Mm-hmm.
I was wheeled in that
they told me.
In the wheelchair.
Right.
Now, mind you, I had given the money already.
Mm-hmm.
I took out of my personal to help somebody else, not knowing what I was getting ready to come through.
Mm-hmm.
But the blessing did not come, and this is not down Bethlehem. I love Bethlehem. But the blessing of keeping did not come from Bethlehem as much as it did from outside sources.
Mm.
God had blessed me because I had blessed others. But we consider only the I'm giving myself continually out. And most pastors, there's a pride thing truly. There truly is a pride thing because you'll hear things like this. We don't want to take care of that pastor.
Mm.
There was a church I was going to back in 2006, 2007, 2000, around 2007, I was interim pastor there. They did not know it. Man, I was renting a car every other weekend to go to that church. I had a blue car, a Buick Park Avenue 86 that could not make the trip to Enterprise. So I would rent. Now, mind you, I am under the age of 24. So to rent the car,
right.
I am paying $150 a weekend because you couldn't turn it in on Sunday then.
Okay.
I was paying $150 a weekend just to rent the car and gas to go up there every second and fourth Sunday, go up there, preach the word. Every now and then I'd stay in a hotel up there because now I will say, Greater St. Mark, which is my home church, blessed me because they would help me out every now and then with the hotel.
Okay.
But then what ended up happening was I'd get a check for $75. Mm. Just in the rent a car alone, not gas money.
Right.
I'm already in the negative.
You're already in the hole. Right.
You want to know what they told me? When they voted, one deacon changed the vote because he said, do you see how he's coming up this way? He's going to want us to move him up this way. I'm saying to myself, do you not see the sacrifice I've already given?
Mm-hmm.
But what that helped me with was around that same time, because I saw how the body of Christ can treat people in service sometimes, I started setting up for my family back then.
Mm-hmm.
So that's not to say you don't need, but you said it. If a man can't take care of his home household well, but we don't think of that area because we get so caught up in ministry that we forget to minister.
Mm-hmm.
We get so caught up. It's just like I told the church the other Sunday. We can be driving past the road, see someone stopped on the car the Wednesday, talking in Bible study, and someone said, but Pastor, I said, if we see someone on the side of the road, we'll be so in a rush to get to church that we won't help them on the side of the road. We won't be a little late for church to help the person on the road. And here's the first thing I got, because this is the mentality of our day, because we've been so desensitized to loving and to helping because of what the news shows us, because what we hear on a regular basis. They said, but what happens if the first thing that came out of someone's mouth, what happens if the person is dangerous? I said, so we don't have no discerning of the spirit.
Like, really?
And so they tell me the story. Apparently in Phoenix City some years ago, there was a nun that stopped and helped somebody. Someone saw her get put in the back of someone's trunk, and the police stopped. And I said, but maybe we're missing it. Maybe God used that situation to stop someone even more dangerous, because that nun knew had the relationship with God, that a police officer saw what happened, followed the car, arrested the person, got him off the street. I said, we don't see the blessing in it. All we have pastors that not only feel the weight from the congregation, because when something happens, they're going to say, Pastor, you know, the cash is depleted. Who cares if the congregation got good jobs? You know this well. Mm-hmm. Bad stewardship, as one deacon says, he says, Pastor, he says, you can tell them all you want until it hits their heart. It's not going to change. Mm-hmm. And the truth of the matter is, I learned that. Last year, I talked to a few of the members, and I said, well, I said to the congregation, I said, I challenge you, pay off one debt before the end of this year.
Mm.
I told them the debt I was going to pay off at the end of the year. Pay off one debt. I said, we're not going to get you with no hecticness till you get financially free by the beginning of the year. He said, pay off one debt and see how it feels. Well, that came back to me and said, Pastor, it was just hard. But guess what I saw on their kids and on them? Brand new shoe. You get what I'm saying? And so I'm saying, listen, it's not hard if you want to. And so when I talked to a few of the members and said, I've said this to other members at other churches when they come and talk to me, I said, listen, your kids can wear regular shoes.
Mm.
And they were like, what do you mean? I said, it's not that exceptional. Mm-hmm. I said, your kids can wear regular shoes. I said, y'all see my kids come nice on. It's usually because I said, my kids get three pairs of shoes, Dunlap.
Mm.
A pair of tennis shoes, a pair of dress shoes, and another pair of dress shoes.
I know the drill.
You get what I'm saying? I'm old school. Now, I can afford to pay more.
Right.
I can afford to buy more. But here's the reason. You're not going to wear all those shoes.
Mm.
Now, God has blessed us with people to care for us and give my kids stuff.
Right.
One of the rules in this house is when Christmas time comes around or birthday time comes around, you must give up a toy.
Mm-hmm.
You have to give up something to gain something.
Mm-hmm.
Not because I want them to always give up something, but we're only taking in but never giving out.
Mm.
And so for me, I agree. I'm just basically saying I agree with you wholeheartedly because we do have to change as leaders, but I think the problem is somewhat systematic and goes through a timeline because, especially in the Black Baptist Church, and the Black Church in general, because for so many years we didn't have. And so that was painted as an epitome of having something.
Yeah.
And so now that you get those questions, you get that limelight on you, that what type of house you got. Looking at seeing what you have, and you're trying to keep up with the Joneses, but man, I still stay in the same apartment until we get the money to save up for the house we want.
Right.
Someone asked me, "Well, Pastor, you moving to Phoenix City?" I said, "The church wants me to move, but until then, I'm gonna stay where these bills getting paid easily."
Right. That's right. That's right. That's right.
And so, you know, I think that's one. It's systematic.
Yeah.
Systematic, because you got to change that. The Bible says, Romans chapter 1, verse, it tells you to give your life as a living sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell people that second verse, we sometimes separate one and two, or we don't put them together properly, because he tells you to give your life as a living sacrifice unto God, which is your reasonable form of worship. And then, be ye not conformed to this world.
Right.
But be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm giving my life to him, there's an expectation that comes with me giving my life to him. Because I'm representing him in the kingdom. But it's easily to conform yourself to this world. I don't think there's nothing wrong with a pastor having nice things, good cars. I want an Audi A8 person. You get what I'm saying? Personally, I want an Audi A8.
Mm-hmm.
I don't look to the church to give me an Audi A8. Those who know me well know that I'm not bragging on this, but God has blessed me to be able to take care of my family decent. And after that time being messed up, credit went back down because father died recently after that. I got hit by a car in October. Come January, my daddy died. And because my dad was not a good steward, per se, financially it was strapped on multiple family members,
right,
including me. I had it, so I gave it. So now we had to rebuild. You get what I'm saying? And so we're in the rebuilding process, but I'm able to rebuild because I had that mentality that God wants me to be a good steward
mm-hmm.
over what I have.
Right.
And I think sometimes we put, even for the pastor, stewardship gets put on the back burner because we can get so concerned about ministering
mm-hmm.
without being a minister. So,
yeah, and again, that's why it's so super important to make sure that we can answer this question, y'all, of who is it that I can go to? See, another component to this, we can't really see you, bro. Another component to this is
that's better.
Yeah, they got you. Another component to this is I guess I'm trying not to say it, but I guess I gotta say it. You know me. Dealing with this checklist, right? This financial checkup for leaders. It's this thing about secondary income. I'm not going to say where I'm pro or against it. I'm not bringing that part of the conversation up. But it's something that I want the leaders to be able to think about. If you're a full-time pastor and all you do is pastor, you don't. That's it. They pay you where you ain't got to do nothing else, right? If that's your number one thing, because, see, we understand the truth of the matter is some churches call pastors full-time because you preach every Sunday. Let's be honest. It ain't because every time they need you, because you're at the church every day, because it ain't, you know, it's you preach four times, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You preach four Sundays, you make sure you're there for Bible study, and that's considered full time. But there's some that are full time, and that's all they do. You find them at the church, all that kind of stuff. This thing about secondary income is something that everybody really needs to pay attention to. And the reason I'm saying that is because of this. Because it's just like a lot of it's just like a lot of people who are living off of additional income. You can't live off your overtime. And so all of us as religious leaders gotta be honest and say, listen, okay, for example, you go preach at Bishop's Church on Sunday. You know there's an anniversary coming up for Dunlap and PRF, so you know every year I get you coming over for that. Here comes a time when religious leaders start banking on these events and these preaching engagements, and they're living off of it, and they're making decisions based upon their extra. Here's what I'm saying. You got to be honest with yourself about that, because if I decide to not have you come next time for my anniversary and you banking on that money, you put that in, okay, I can afford this house because I know I'm going to do 15 preaching engagements. You know what I'm saying? That type of thing is crushing some folks. Because I've seen it with my own eyes, when it stops, when you know what, he ain't at such and such church no more. He decided to leave the church no more. He ain't in the association no more. He ain't in the denomination no more. He decided to start his own thing. Then now all of a sudden some folk ain't calling you no more because you ain't part of that crew. And now you got some bills that you've created, and now your family gets, not your, but a family starts to suffer, or an individual if they're not married. They suffer because they're working off of secondary income. And so here's what I want people to really get. If you work a job, your income, your household expenses need to be based upon that 9-to-5, point blank.
Yeah.
If I'm so fortunate, I think I'm preaching at Shiloh. If I'm so fortunate to get a check when I go to preach at Shiloh on the first Sunday, that's it. Thank you, God, that I got it. But if I go next time and I don't get a check, I can't be mad at Pastor Bishop because they didn't give me a check next time. Those type of things, it affects the whole financial nature of a lot of our religious leaders. And so that's my point. That's one of the things, be honest with yourself and say, am I living off of this extra money? Even with the salary from the church. The truth of the matter is, if you're doing it for service, and if you say this is my service, right, this is my reasonable service, I know they need a pastor. And I'm there pastoring. And what happens if stuff happens with the people and they can no longer, they can't pay anymore? Are you going to stop pastoring or are you going to keep on going? But you can't let that be the thing that now becomes a burden to the people because you done decided to put some bills on this particular, your extra money. So that I like to hear your thoughts on that. Whether you agree or disagree, you know, this is table, so we don't have to agree on any, on everything. But
I'm gonna say, I think there is a lot of agreement and few disagreements. I mean, my agreement is my major source of income is my barbershop.
Right.
Okay. It pays all the bills.
Mm-hmm.
But I try to live off my church income. Now,
okay.
Mind you, because I have two rents, two electrical bills, two gas bills,
mm-hmm.
two everything, because I have this other business.
Right.
The reason I say I try to live below my means.
Mm-hmm.
So what I make at the church, since it's less, I try to bring the means down to that because I know everything else is great. You get what
good.
I'm saying?
It's good. It's good.
In that sense. The difficulty is you have churches that desire full-time pastors,
mm-hmm.
but don't want to put full-time pastor working.
Mm-hmm.
You get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And what I mean is you have churches that want the pastor there. They want the pastor to develop events, to put the time in, to be there whenever they're sick, to make the calls. And I tell people, I'm privileged because I own my business.
Mm-hmm.
So if someone's sick, I can make the trip.
Right.
When we have certain days, I can make the trip. But I have a friend, good friend, that he works a 9-to-5.
Mm-hmm.
The church was mad at him because he couldn't make a second program.
Right.
Well, guess what? And I tell people, I believe, and this is a model. It's a very, it's a very condensed model. So please, people, don't take it the wrong way. This, but I have a saying in the house, I pay the cost to be the boss.
Mm.
Now, when I say that, and I'll try to explain it as quick as possible, my wife does not have to work.
Mm-hmm.
But if she had a 9-to-5, guess what I would have to be subject to?
Mm.
Her boss is going to say, no, she needs to be here at this time.
Right.
I said, I'm talking about in the sense of me controlling her, but being the sense of saying, if I need her, there's somebody else who's controlling our time and our household, because she'll be at work from 9-to-5, and I can't do nothing about it. I can't say, baby, you got to take off today.
Right.
She is the thing. Well, babe, we're going to have to figure something out because boss ain't letting me do it.
Right.
And so what I mean is they were mad at the pastor for doing it, but I'm saying I told some of the members who came to me, I said, you can't expect anything of him.
Right.
He has to work on a Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
They said, well, he should have taken the time off. Y'all don't want to pay him enough to take that time off. I said, what I'm saying is his job mm-hmm. pays for his bill.
That's right.
His family cannot be. And here's the funny thing, man, and here's where we have a danger in the body of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Good friend of mine, another good friend of mine, now he pastors in California. The church, because he didn't have some credits or something for his bachelor's, but he had a master's, started to mess with his salary and his health care while his wife was pregnant.
Mm.
You get what I'm saying?
Mm.
And so one of them came and spoke to me about it, and so they said, well, he loves ministry, right? This is it. I said, here's the thing. I said, I'm just going to be honest. I said, because I'm still human.
Mm.
I said, don't die. I said, because I will happen to be working on the day of your funeral. And so she was like, oh, my God, what? I said, let me explain something to you. I said, I'm just being human here. I said, you're messing with his child. And this place to be. I said, now you've all moved him from where he was down here.
Mm.
I said, so that's where the danger is, because that's the reason I say there's that place where I disagree, because I came, if I'm that young man, I came with the expectation of this minimum needs taken care of.
Right.
And I tell people, as a pastor, you should, as a member, you should never want your pastor to have to be worried about the things of the world, and you want him to be worried about you at the time.
Mm-hmm.
If that's your desire, You should never want your pastor to be worrying about how his kids are going to be fed or if he's going to be at church on Sunday morning.
Mm-hmm.
I said, because it's not that ministry is on the back end, but his family is a ministry.
Right.
And as you said earlier, if I can't take care of my household, what business do I have taking care of the church? Now, prime example, where I pastored before Bethlehem, when I first started pastoring there, they told me, well, we're going to pay you this, pastor. We're going to take care of this. We're going to take care of this. Man, I got there, and I realized they couldn't take care of nothing. Not only was I the biggest tither in the church, when they would give me, give me something just to say thank you, Pastor, gas money or something, mm-hmm. This is after, I'll just say this, my average giving may have been $150 a week back then, $150 a week back then. They wanted to pay me $100. Sometimes we could only get $75.
Gotcha.
You get what I'm saying?
Right.
So after I gave, they may give me $75 back. I may not get it back. Just the pastor's anniversary, I might get $300, $400. You get what I'm saying? Here's the thing. I was there, and I accepted the Lord's calling because that's where the Lord sent me.
Right.
Understanding he was going to take care of me. Now, here's the radical thing. Not one bill ever went late, even though there was a sacrifice made on my end.
Yeah.
Because the other areas of my life were well taken care of. You get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
There are some churches that will give the pastor less than what they require for themselves.
Mm.
And they want the pastor to be there at all times.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in the same sense, if anything ever happened that Bethlehem could not, you get what I'm saying? I'm talking about could not.
Right.
That's not going to change my mandate.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a difference, could not and will not. You
right.
get what I'm saying?
Right.
And some of our pastors are suffering in the season that they're in because we have, again, this is that misconception of pastoring and what people believe. I had some people come into my barbershop. You know, that's what I do.
Mm-hmm.
And so I have all these. They know I'm a preacher. And so the first thing they come and tell me, Doc, is, Reverend, you're supposed to love this. You're supposed to do this. All y'all pastors are doing this and getting this. I said, do you know that's only 1% of the church that's making over $60,000?
Mm-hmm.
It's 1%. The statistics says 1%. Of the pastors are making over $60,000.
Mm-hmm.
I said, that means there's 99%. I went and checked the medium salary for a pastor, expected salary, and realized salary.
Mm-hmm.
The realized salary is lower than a teacher in Alabama.
Wow.
$22,000 was what came up
when
I looked at. That's the realized salary for most pastors in this area. Somewhere between $22,000 and $40,000. And you got a family that you're asking people to live. Because I'm going to tell you, they'll ask my wife, are you going to be at state this year? Are you going to be at nationals this year? Are you going to be at this year?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Well, if I'm making $40,000, I'm just using this as an example. If I'm making $40,000, we have a family of seven. Because it's me and my wife, our beautiful kids.
Mm-hmm.
$40,000, you can't take no time off, baby. You can't take no time off. You won't be there.
Yeah.
You won't be there. And so I said that to say this. There are some churches that can do better and choose not.
Mm-hmm.
The realm in where I completely agree with you in the churches that you are living above your means as a pastor.
Mm-hmm.
You want, instead of a decent Honda,
mm-hmm.
you want a Mercedes or like me, the A8,
mm-hmm.
Just because you like it and you know you can't afford it, it costs more than where you're staying.
Mm-hmm.
You need to balance out what you're doing. If that's what you want, that's okay. But you need to have a financial income coming in and it not be something. Because when I went to Bethlehem and they offered me what they offered me, the first thing my pastor told me, he said, listen, pray about it. Talk to the Lord. And remember, do not burden the church where they cannot.
Mm.
That's the first thing my pastor, he said, God will supply your needs according to his riches in glory. And I'm a living testimony. Man, every time we've, what, you know, we've expected. And so I'm saying that, man, because there's a danger because there's a false sense of reality. I had someone one day tell me, Pastor, you know, this is, we see what's going in the plate. This. I said, y'all don't know. I said, on average, there is only two people at Bethlehem that tithe bigger than that. And that's not bragging. Please understand that. That's not bragging. That's because I believe wholeheartedly what you said. The leader must set it by example. I don't ask anyone to do anything at Bethlehem that I'm not first willing to do. Or I have not already done. And so in the body of Christ, I tell people the leader should be held to the standard that he's a giver. How dare you ask your church to be a giver?
Come on now.
And you're not giving. How dare you ask your church to be a worker and you're not working? There was a situation where we couldn't get anyone to pick up a member. Guess who that next Sunday, wow, my house was flooded 3 weeks ago. About a full, almost a month ago now, house got completely flooded. I'm staying in a hotel. And there, at the time, I didn't tell no one in church I was staying in the hotel, nothing like that.
Right.
The deacon said it during the pastor's anniversary. And he said, and what had happened was we couldn't have no one pick up this member. I got up that morning, told my family, I need you to go ahead and get to church. And I have to run back out. Or I said, what's going on? I said, I got to go pick up a bit. And I said, we can't find no one to do it. I said, what did I say? I'm not going to ask you to do anything. Because I'm not first willing to do myself. Now, right. Where that becomes to me a problem, going back to what you said, you overextend yourself.
Right, right.
Because you're trying to do see, Paul said, and I heard my brother say it earlier, I think the problem isn't we're being all things for all people. I think we're trying to do all things for all people.
That's, yeah, I agree.
You get what I'm saying? And I think that comes from your heart. The reason you're so passionate about leaders because you don't want to see no one fall if they don't have to. But at the end of the day, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink. If I see you and I see that you're doing well, and I don't say, because I see I'm lacking in the area, Brother Dunlap, I need you to help me out in this area. And I've studied you well enough to know that if I come to you, it's going to stay with you. It's no longer on you, because I've done my due diligence. You've done your due diligence to be a blessing to the kingdom. At some point, the membership, as well as the pastors, have to realize, hey, we have to be on one accord. I was just teaching the church on Sunday. I was just teaching the church on Wednesday. One of the biggest issues of Philippians 4, Paul talks, 1 through 9, he talks about these two women who end up arguing in the church. And I said, go through it. I said, you really hear where Paul talks about anyone and giving them their name in the argument when you talk about church. I said, this church is different because this church is the only church that helps him out after he leaves Macedonia. You read the word of God, the rest of the church gave no financial support while he was messed up and broken. So what ended up happening was he talks to him and says, whatever you do, I beseech you to be like-minded in Christ, be of the same mind in Christ. I said, one of the problems in the body of Christ is usually the pastor is trying to take them somewhere and the church doesn't want to go.
Pastor
wants to go somewhere and the church doesn't want to go. I said, you got these different, you know, these different dynamics. But I think when we ministerially wise are on one accord, and I can say, hey, listen, We have to. Stewardship is a kingdom principle.
Mm-hmm.
It's a kingdom principle.
Mm-hmm.
From Old Testament to New Testament, stewardship is a kingdom principle.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm not on one accord with stewardship, I cannot expect the church to be on one accord with stewardship, and I'm off of God's accord.
So guess what? So here's what we're going to do. I think you remember a while back, I had a Facebook group, and it was called PRF for Pastors. And I had the hope and the expectation that by only inviting pastors and religious leaders into this group, that you and I and others could have some conversations that we may not be able to have with some of those who we trust in the church that's in leadership, because we just may not be able to trust them, or I may be new to the church, so I really don't know who I can say, hey, you know, I'm glad I'm here, but I got some stuff going on. And I realized this. I've closed it. But here's what I realized. Even in that, you had to be vulnerable to ask questions.
Yep.
Even though it was a closed Facebook group, nobody, yep. I mean, nobody probably knew about it, would have known about it unless I just said it, right, except for those I invited in. But even though it was a closed group, you still have to have a certain level of vulnerability, like considering bankruptcy. Is this a good thing or not? And, or you could, or they could even say, listen, can you tell me if bankruptcy, the option was there to even be able to just open up and ask the question without saying it's even you. But when I pose questions sometimes, you saw it, crickets. And so I was like, And so now I realize that we can't expect individuals who are leaders just to do it just because we know it's good. Just like congregation. You preach to the congregation Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. But there's also something I believe in the back of your mind that some folks just ain't going to get it. So you may have to say something twice. We may have to open up a you may have to talk about that on Bible study on Wednesday and on the next Wednesday and the next Wednesday. There's some different things. So, and that's why I have you and Brother Darrell watching and being with us for these couple of weeks, is because people need to hear from leaders that ain't broke, busted, and disgusting. They need to hear from leaders that ain't always, see, a lot of times, folks, and I'm ranting right now for these last couple of minutes. A lot of times there's people who look at some of our religious leaders and they say, listen, Dunlap, they travel all the time. Deacon Parker, God rest his soul. He said something to me one time a couple years ago. He said, Dunlap, he said, where are you working at now? And I never forget this thing. It humbled me. He said, you still working out at such and such? I said, no, I'm not there anymore. He said, you're the only person that worked a job for a little while and didn't quit. And then work a job for a little while and didn't quit. I said,
yeah,
it's not.
Real,
huh?
He was real blunt with it.
Yeah. I said, And I understand what he was saying. Not like I just quit and, you know, I would be somewhere for my season and then I go somewhere else. And I said, you know, but the thing is, Deke, I said, my desire is that I can show other folks when God say, listen, it's time for you to resign, that you can just go ahead and resign and you don't have to sit there and be like, well, man, I got all this stuff. Don't get me wrong. Ain't like I ain't considered some stuff. But when I came home and told my wife, that I resigned that day, she was like, did they piss you off? I was like, no. Did they make you mad? She was like, what the heck you resigned for? I said, because God said it. This is a good place that I really want our leaders to be, because there's a lot of leaders that are leading churches and leading God's people in other capacities that can't do what God has truly called them to do because of finance. I say it like this.
You're right.
If I actually had the ability to give a pastor watching on this line right now, watching this live, $40,000 a year. And I say, listen, I'm showing it to you. I'm putting it in a trust for you. You can only get X amount of dollars, 40 divided by 12. You only get that amount of money. It's in a trust. It's legal. We got it notarized. All that stuff is up and up. If I said that, there's some, whoever that person is, probably would say, okay, let me go ahead and put my paperwork in. But that ain't how it's going to happen. Nobody's going to come and do that for you. And so when we come together next week, one of the things that I want us to talk about, and thank you, Brother Carson, for being with us too, I want us to talk about people in ministry, leaders who are in ministry, and I hate this term, but I have to say it so they understand what I'm trying to say. Young ministers, and the importance of being, and I hate to say young, because it makes it seem, I hate that. You know, I'm like, I'm 46 years old. You call me young, like, you know, I'm 12 and I don't know what the heck I'm doing. You know that, you know. So I want to focus on young ministers, and I'm talking about those who have not been in this as long as you have, as long as I have, just maybe 2 years, or been in an assistant or an associate role and feel God's calling them out to lead. I think and I believe in my heart that it is not a bad thing when that urge starts to come to start asking God, God, show me how this thing, how things with the finance. What are some things that I may need to know right now so and get together right now so that when I step out there, I don't have this stuff in get my head crushed. It's just like when we deal with young people. There's no reason in the world why young people should be going to college getting in a bunch of debt like a lot of them are doing. Right?
Can I say something real quick?
Go ahead.
I think one of the biggest issues, and I'm hoping we get to discuss this next week, there has been a loss of discipleship mentality. Mm-hmm. One of the reasons that I pastor the way that I pastor, I'm not saying I'm perfect at it because I'm definitely not,
mm-hmm.
is because I listen to seasoned pastors that are where I want to be, not just in longevity, spiritually. You get what I'm saying? Marriage-wise.
Mm-hmm.
I have a circle that surrounds me. You get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
But in the same sense, I'm discipled by most of them. They may not even know it. You get what I'm
right.
saying?
Right. That's how it is.
I'm like that Elisha. I'm about to stick around you. You get what
mm-hmm.
I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I'm like Timothy. I'm like Silas. You're not getting rid of me too quick. You get what I'm saying?
Right.
I'm that person. And so I soak up what they have. And I remember telling you the story about a young man. I forget his name, but he's one of the people that do a lot of the presentation for Rich Dad Poor Dad.
Okay.
He said when he came, when he first made his first $200,000, he said, I made $200,000 a year. He said, I came down to, he said he made his first $2 million. They had $2 million in the bank. He said, I came back to Chicago. He said, and what I did was I picked up one of those big double-decker buses and rented. He said, I took my family around. He said, I got all these folks in my family, my immediate family around, and I took them. He said, listen, I'm not giving y'all a dime. He said, what I'm going to do is buy y'all a house and show y'all how to make this money. And he said, you want to know how many people took advantage of it? Not one of them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of our problems in today's society, dealing with what you're saying,
mm-hmm.
is most of us don't want to be discipled or mentored. I don't like the word mentor because I think we try to replace it now for discipleship.
Right.
And discipleship is really what it needs to be.
Right.
But mentor is a good way of looking at it because there's as one of my pastor friends says, there's a two-sided part to that.
Mm-hmm.
There's a mentorship part, but there's also a mentee.
That's right.
You get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I can't just want the knowledge if I don't show them that I'm applying the knowledge.
Right.
That's how you bless the mentor by mm-hmm. saying, hey, listen, I took what you got,
mm-hmm.
and I used it, and I'm growing from it. I think where our issue is in today, and the reason it's such a big problem, is because I talk to so many older pastors that after I break down that barrier of theirs of not wanting to talk to a younger pastor,
mm-hmm.
they'll tell me, man, listen, I've been so hurt. And they'll tell me, listen, so-and-so tried to get me out of my church. Or this happened. So
mm-hmm.
they've clammed up with some of their knowledge and some of their failures
mm-hmm.
because, hey, if I tell you, all you're going to do is rag it out to everyone. And so that's on them because that part of the job of being the elder is putting your wisdom back out.
Mm-hmm.
But on us is we have to be receptive
yeah.
of the knowledge. Many of us, when we get into this thing, man, I'm just going to be real honest. Many of us, when we get into this thing, we think we know it all. We think we know it all. We think we got the we think we got the plan together. We think we understand everything, how it's supposed to go. And so what ends up happening is, just like with your knowledge in finance, you may know it, but we already know there's some folk Dunlap that will not listen just because they know Dunlap.
Mm-hmm.
And that, as far as they're concerned, I know you. So, you know,
mm-hmm.
what are you going to tell me new? Who cares what your evidence is?
Mm-hmm.
I know you.
Mm-hmm.
You get what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And I tell people, that's the reason I think discipleship. I'm reading a book, and I'll end it after this. I'm reading a book called The Master's Plan to Evangelism. And it is probably one of the most profound books that I have read recently.
Mm-hmm.
And it talks about how Jesus did not go after the crowd. He went after the singulars.
Mm-hmm.
He said, and when we look at most of our regimes that have happened in history, they use Jesus' methods
mm-hmm.
to change the world, whether it was for the good or the bad.
Absolutely.
They did not, he said, even when you look at Hitler, he did not go after the people. He went after leaders
mm-hmm.
to go after
to
the
go
people.
After. Mm-hmm.
And he says, so what ended up happening is, he says, we at some point started focusing more on the crowd than we did on the people in the crowd.
Mm.
And so when you look at, when you study the life of Jesus, there's another book, it talks about how every time Jesus got in the midst of a crowd, he told them something that was hard to hear, that would make them separate.
Mm-hmm.
Even got rid of some of them disciples, if you remember John.
Yeah.
You eat of my flesh.
Drink of my blood. This saying is too hard for me. And then they departed from him.
Mm-hmm. And so you only, as a leader, you have to, we got to, I think, and this is just me saying, even speaking to my situation, I think we have to stop going after the crowd as a whole, because the reality is, it's not going to be those that are there on Sunday
mm-hmm.
that get it. It's going to be those, not even those that are there on Wednesday.
That's right.
The biggest people that have shifted in Bethlehem, in God's church at Bethlehem, has been those who call me, talk to me privately.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen the shift in their life.
Mm-hmm.
They're givers.
Mm-hmm.
Their life, not that their life is not chaotic. Some of them are going through the midst of chaos right now.
Mm-hmm.
But they have the chaos difference.
Yeah.
And I think in the body of Christ, we're so busy with the crowd that we miss the people.
Mm. And with that we talked a lot tonight about various things that shift leaders' attention, whether there's these matters of my heart going out to other individuals or to try to do ministry or the lack of knowledge. And so when we come back, let's deal with discipleship next week. Brother Carson will be back with us. We have to create opportunities for discipleship. And the series is Financial Checkup for Leaders. And I'm just believing that one of these areas as part of this checklist has to be, where are you getting your information from? Come hard next week with a couple different areas, particularly areas that we teach. Because if you can't say where you're getting the information from, the likelihood of you doing it is probably not even there.
Oh, yeah.
If you can't say, listen, for them, I don't know a lawyer. Okay, so if you say you don't know, I don't know nobody in the legal field. Okay. Likelihood of you going on to LegalZoom.com and putting your will in place and getting one, you ain't got to know a lawyer. So my next question is, okay, well, what are you using? And then if you can't tell me what you've actually used, then you can't, no way in the world you can tell me that you are communicating this as a pastor to the people for them to do X, Y, and Z. No way, shape, or form that you can convince me. And so we want leaders to be able to take care of some of these things themselves, so that, and this is my heart, so that leaders can be in the best possible position to communicate these things to the people, because there's a whole bunch of stuff. I mean, we teach 7 lessons from this, and there's a whole bunch of stuff that it just baffles my mind that people don't know. but I'm not at the place where I used to be, y'all, where all I do is just criticize. Like, you should know this. No, I'm sounding like a doggone Pharisee and a hypocrite. You shouldn't know it if you ain't never been taught it. What happened in Acts chapter 8? That Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I know if nobody teaches me? And I'm so grateful that we have Brother Philip that was like, okay, well, let me break this thing down to you. And so that goes along with what you said about that model of going after the one. You can go and teach. We got a conference coming up, a legacy conference coming up at the end of this month. And then the follow-up session will be in October.
Where is it going to be at?
It's going to be in Valley, Alabama. It's on the website, too. That pastor of that organization, that ministry, he has the people there. That's a difference. Because for the ones that when they want them to come, they say, you can come if you want to. Evidently, that's not getting it. I know it's pros and cons to both of that, right? Because I say all the time, I don't want nobody coming, and that ain't going to do the work. But God has orchestrated this thing, and we've been doing it long enough that even the folks that be sitting there like this at the beginning, at the end, they're like, okay, they're getting this stuff together. Because we have to do our part when the people are in front of us. So we have to create the opportunities for discipleship, for leaders to be in the best possible place, because at the end of the day, I say it like this. The people who listen to us right now are not always going to be with us forever. Either you're going to leave as pastor of Bethlehem, or Bethlehem is going to ask you to leave, or God calls you home, whether it's 100 years from now. At some point, Dunlap is not going to be the executive director of PRF, whether God shifts me to somewhere else, where he says, you know what? Brother such and such is better qualified to do this, and I need you to go ahead and just move out the way. All right, I'll be Moses. I'll step out of the Moses role, and I'll let you come in. I'm not going to buck God. And if that happens, we got to realize that whatever we set up, the next person coming behind us is going to have to deal with it. So it only makes sense that we get ourselves together in a better position as leaders so that the people that come behind us, whether it's the person that's in the leadership position or the people, because – if you ain't teaching some of this stuff, not you as a pastor, you don't have to teach it, because I'm here.
I know.
But when it's not taught and we don't have the example within inside of us, man, the next person come in, they dealing with the same people that have not been discipled in these areas. And guess what it does? It creates this cycle of folks running from church to church, because a lot of folks have told me they're looking for some of this. They're looking for understanding about giving. They're looking for understanding about tithing. They're like, listen, the pastor, all they do is talk about how cursed I am. Okay? And folks realize that ain't the love piece. That ain't God beating up on the people. That's the man or woman of God saying it. So then they run away from the tithe. And then if you believe in tithing, right, and if you believe that there's a blessing that comes from tithing through that obedience, then the people can't get the blessings from God from their obedience, because they're not doing something, because they're getting something different. And then let's say somebody else comes in that has a whole different, well, you know, it's not about time. It's just about giving. Just give your best. Now you got the doggone folk confused like alphabet soup.
Yeah. That's one of our hardest problems. I'll tell you one thing. I'll give you this information. When I first got to Bethlehem, one of the biggest questions was asked, well, Pastor, where do you see us at in 2 years? I said, I don't have nowhere to see y'all. They said, what's your vision? I said, I don't have no vision for y'all. They said, what do you mean? These are the deacons. I said, my call right now, I said, is to make you better for the next pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And so the response was, are you telling us you're getting ready to leave? I said, no. I said, but one thing I'm sure of, mm-hmm. there will be another pastor. Mm-hmm. I said, if God doesn't come back.
Right, he don't come back. That's right.
I said, he should not have to deal with the same thing that I'm dealing with. And I think that goes back to stewardship.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a book, get the guy's name, but it's called The Blessed Life, and he talks about how when you really study the Bible, whether you want to look at tithing or just giving, he says the mandate is even greater in the New Testament, because what was taken from the Old Testament, you know how folks say, well, it was demolished. He says, Jesus says, don't just give 10% of your life, Give your whole life. Like, he's like, there's so many aspects where you see God looks for everything from you because it's about a trust issue. And so I tell him, I said, regardless of how we look at it, I said, one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves, are we stewards? Because going back real quick to the 40,000, I tell people, it's not about your finances. It's about your stewardship. See, if I have proper stewardship, then I'm not living above my means. If I have proper stewardship, I'm putting aside the wheel. I'm talking to, and this is just a song, I've been talking to a lawyer recently about readdressing my wheel. Because these were things that need to be shifted. My wife at 21, I got her enough insurance back then to leave now. You get what I'm saying? If something happened to me. But now she really has a decent amount because I put in my head, I said, okay, I might not be able to get to her student loan before I pass. So those are still going to be a burden on her. So let me put enough in there for the student loan. Let me just put a little bit on the side for my kids' education. I say I can't put enough away because of inflation of education. I can't put enough away in a life insurance right now to take care of education. I said, but what I can do is put enough that if something happens to me